Okay, good morning. We are holding today in Perek He of the Netzach Yisrael. Perek He of the Netzach Yisrael is equal in size to Perek Aleph and Perek Dalet. To Perek Dalet. Obviously, it's a rather large section of the Netzach Yisrael. It occupies the same amount. It takes the same amount of words. So its theme, you will see, is one which is very, very important, familiar, or not its theme, but its subject, is the Agadita of Tisha B'Av, the Gemara in Gittin, which speaks about the particulars of the destruction around the second Beis HaMikdash. So what he's doing here really is he's moving from the general to the even more particular. Last week we learned in Perek Dalet about the destructions of the two Batei Mikdashos, and he distinguished between the first one, the Gemara and Yuma, basically was his focus, where it says the first Beis HaMikdash was destroyed because of the three major Averos, where the second Beis HaMikdash was destroyed because of Sinas Chinam. And that was the general statement of that Gemara, and he explained it, and we're going to refer a little bit more to his explanation as we proceed in Yiratz Hashem this week. This week, his focus in this study of the Goliyos and the Geulos, of the exiles and the redemptions of the Jewish people, is on the more specific story of the destruction of the second Beis HaMikdash. Whereas the Gemara and Yuma put it in the broad terms of Sinas Chinam, needless hatred that divided the people and therefore undermined the Mikdash as the binding unit within Klal Yisrael, within the Jewish people. Now, instead of speaking about it in those general terms of Sinas Chinam, we get to the stories. The story of Kamtzu Bar Kamtzu. The famous stories of the destruction of the second Beis HaMikdash. What's going to make this perek very long is not going to be so much a single theme. You know, sometimes the Maharal's analysis revolves around a single theme, or like last time was like different angles of an aspects of a single theme. He's going to be marching through the Gemara. Going to be marching through that Gemara, that passage in the Gemara, which is the Agadita that is permitted to be learned on Tisha B'Av, the story which is permitted to learn on Tisha B'Av in the fifth parak of Gittin, and he's going to be explaining it as he goes along. So this is sort of a combination of his thematic discussion about Golos and Chidushe Agados, you know, where the Maharal goes and sort of provides a running commentary on an Agadita. And because it's going to be, you know, many separate pieces, many separate units, and it's a very long section, we're not going to cover it all today. Mi'eretz Hashem, we're going to do it in a couple of, probably I would say, three sessions. But today we're going to get started on it. Amar Rabbi Yochanan. Okay, the Gemara, we're going to read a little bit of the Gemara, and then continue as appropriate. The Gemara starts on Daf Nun Heyam Beis in Maseches Gittin towards the bottom of the page. Amar Rav Yechon Maidich Siv. What does the pasuk mean when it says, "Ashrei Adam Mefachei Tamid Umakshe Libay Yipal Bera'ah"? Fortunate is the person who is always afraid, and Umakshe Libay, a person who hardens his heart, who is sort of ambivalent to fear or the like. So Yipal Bera'ah, he will fall into bad straits. What does that mean? So the Gemara answers the question. What does that mean? Akamtzu bar kamtzu charev Yerushalayim, atarnegelu atarnegulta charev Turmalka, asaka derispik charev Beitar. The Gemara answers and says, well, because of kamtzu and bar kamtzu, Yerushalayim was destroyed. Because of the chicken, the rooster and the hen, Beitar, Turmalka was destroyed. And because of asaka derispik, which we'll see more of the details of these stories, but Saka the Rispik, Rashi explains, was the broken door of a wagon. So because of that, Beitar was destroyed. And the Gemara will then go in and explain the story. So it starts with a very lengthy explanation of the story of Kamtzu Bar Kamtzu, then the other stories. What does it have to do with Ashrei Adam Mefachei Tamid Umakshe Liba Yipal Bera? So Rashi says, Dayeg Lirais Hanaylad. A Mefachei is a person who is anticipating the consequences. Shalotera takola b'kachi mesezois. He's worried to make sure that a problem won't happen if I do this. And a lot of these stories are stories of people acting without realizing the terrible, terrible consequences which would unfold as a result. If they could only do it again. And it could have been something which could have been presumably anticipated. So these were stories which were, in and of themselves, as you look at the stories, they were stories that you can imagine they could have behaved differently, just strategically so, and it would have been a different story. Taisvis over here asks a question. In the Gemara in Brachas, in the last parak, it asks a question. It says, that there was a person that they observed, that he was mefachet, that he looked like very nervous, he looked very, very fearful. Amrulei, they said to him, chata'at, you must be a sinner. Why? Dichsiv, because it says, pachadu b'tzion chata'im. Because it says that in Tzion, the sinners were afraid, they were full of fear, so they were sinners, they were vulnerable. Uparich mikra dehacha, so the Gemara asks the obvious question, what do you do with this pasuk? This pasuk says, it's good to be always afraid. Ashrei adam mefachet tamid. There you're saying it's only because the person was a sinner. And the Gemara answers, no, b'dahu b'divrei Torah k'siv. When it says that a person should always be afraid, it's regarding words of Torah. Shadoik shal yishkach talmudai v'chayzer al mishnasai tamid. Because Torah slips through your fingers if you're complacent about it. You have to review constantly. Otherwise, it disappears, right? Everybody knows that Rav Huttner said that the reason why HaKadosh Baruch Hu created man with two ears was for daf yomi. So go in one and out the other one, right? So in other words, there's a need to work in order to preserve Torah. Hitif einecha boi ve'einenu, says the Gemara. You blink and it's gone. That's the way it is. So says the Gemara, that's what it means, Ashrei Adam Mefachei Tamid. When it comes to words of Torah, you always have to be nervous, cautious, and therefore proactively preventing it from unfolding, preventing it from getting lost to you. So says the Gemara, but when it comes to other things, the person's afraid, that's a sign of chatoim. So Taisvis's question is, so how do you deal with it in here in this Gemara? This Gemara is not talking about reviewing your learning. Here the Gemara is saying, Ashri Adam Mefachei Tamid, here in the story of Kamtza Bar Kamtza and all these other stories. So how do you do it? The Gemara is saying it as a praiseworthy thing. It's not saying it as a sinner's thing. V'ochanami maisi le'ahani oivd uvde. Here it brings it regarding these stories. Shabotchu al roiv tevosam v'shalvosam. Levayesh es bar kamtza v'lamed al bas kesar. Because in all of these stories, they were overconfident. And they weren't worrying about the consequences of their actions. In the story of Kamtza Bar Kamtza, so what happened was, one fellow went, and the host at the wedding embarrassed Bar Kamtza. And everybody sat around, they didn't think, so what? So Bar Kamtza's embarrassed, big deal. They didn't realize how vulnerable they were. They didn't realize that Bar Kamtza could go and start undermining their entire position. By the story of Saka the Rispik, which we're going to see, they got upset at this princess who went and chopped down their designated trees in order to replace her broken wagon door, and they got all upset. You gotta realize your position. It's weak. It's compromised. Don't go and make a big issue out of it. Choose your battles very, very carefully. They didn't show that. So they should have been afraid. They should have worried about the consequences. It's not comparable to a person who seems to be fearful for no reason. So Taisus is giving here a very practical kind of an answer, which is, in a certain sense, still begs the question, and Maral spends the first little part of this discussing this issue. He says, what the Gemara over there is saying is that if a person is nervous about everything which is going on, about everything which is happening, so then that's a sign of a chayte. A sign that the person somehow feels no bitachon, no faith, no sense of assuredness, and indeed a chote in that sense should feel vulnerable. So that's why he's jumping at every time a door closes. However, over here we're talking about realistic anticipation of issues and of problems, and there on that we would say Ashri Adam Mefachei Tamid. And likewise, B'divrei Torah is not the only example. B'divrei Torah is just something that is it's an example of something that a person really, really needs to be worried about. A person needs to be worried about losing their learning, about the learning just escaping them because they haven't reviewed it. So Taisa says basically the difference is between a rational fear and between an irrational fear, which is a discussion which the Ramchal has in the Mesilas Yesharim, where he speaks about this idea that yesh yira ru'uya, yesh yira she'ena ru'uya, there is a fear which is appropriate and there is a fear which is inappropriate. He brings the proverb which says that the lazy person might say, oh, you know, I don't know if I can go, right? I don't know if I can go to shir today. It could be there'll be some lions roving through the streets, right? And I could get accosted by a lion. You know, so there's such a thing as a fear which is exaggerated, which is paralyzing, and then there's such a thing as a common rational fear. And pachad u'betzion chatoim is what the pasuk refers to in Chumash as rodfu eschem kol ola nidaf. You'll hear the sounds of falling leaves, and you're going to feel like somebody is chasing you. You're going to go nuts. That's the distinction which Taisus makes. The Maharal is troubled by the fact, you know, here the Gemara says it's because of Divrei Torah. The Gemara says in Brachas, and now you're just telling me any rational fear. Akati kasha. So he says, so why didn't the Gemara in Brachas give the answer? You know, like from our sugya, you know, where a person shouldn't be overconfident to embarrass somebody and think that nothing will happen. You know, reasonable fears. So the way he explains is that you know, in his usual conceptual thing, is in his usual conceptual vein rather, is that something which is sholem, something which is whole and secure, is not shaky, and therefore is not fearful. And when something is incomplete, so then it is fearful, then it has to worry about its ability to hold and to maintain itself. And therefore, we can say as an absolute statement that a person has to worry and be afraid when it comes to holding on to Divrei Torah. Because Torah, the words of Torah, are something which is very, very high, very transcendent. It's the seichel, and a human being, as a physical human being, is a bal chisaron. The connection is not completely natural. The connection doesn't just come click in so easily. Of course, a person was made to study Torah. A person was given the seichel, the neshama, to be able to understand and to appreciate and to grow in limud haTorah. However, when a person, as a bal geshem, a person as a physical human being, it's not something which he just will just come to naturally. It requires effort. It requires transcending. It requires mishamei misatzmeila. To some degree, you have to, you know, swing yourself to a certain extreme in order to be able to really, really, really be kona kisra shel Torah, to gain the crown of Torah. Right? The Rambam says a person wants to really, really not just learn Torah, but have the crown of Torah. He has to put aside any other pursuit, any other desire, any other interest. And therefore, since Torah is not a natural fit, so therefore you got to worry about it. When you put on the wrong part, right? So you constantly got to be worrying to make sure that the two fit together. And in terms of general, our general matzav, the same thing is going to be true of the chote, because the sinner is lacking. So therefore, even when it's not divrei Torah, when it's just our regular station in this world, the stability of our community, the stability of our society, the stability of the Jewish people being able to be in the Beis Hamikdash, it's the same kind of an issue of the vulnerability. And in a sense, this Gemara is going to be the indication of chato'at, right? I mean, they weren't nervous. They weren't nervous. They should have been nervous. They should have been nervous because of their lack of perfection. Okay, so that's sort of his introductory statement. But his main thrust here, Kedarko, in this book, in this Sefer, the Netach Yisrael, is to discuss the Goliaths. So Kamtzu Bar Kamtza is one story, and then we have Saka the Rispik and Tarnagailu Tarnagolta. Three descriptions, three stories which describe destructions of significant proportions. Now, the first issue that the Maharal has to deal with here is, why three destructions? Why is it indeed described, and why did it indeed occur as three separate significant events? This is all basically a description of the Jewish people's fall at the hands of the Romans. That's what it is. Now, Churban Beitar, the destruction of Beitar, which was connected to the Bar Kokhba rebellion, and the Churban Beis HaMikdash were 70 years apart. It wasn't like it didn't happen all together. It was, in a certain sense, you know, when Klal Yisrael thought that they perhaps were recovering, boom, they were knocked down again. And you know, we've discussed once before this idea of a two-stage sort of fall. However, the Maharal over here is taking this Gemara as it is, not so much talking about different periods of time, but three aspects to the destruction. And he wants to understand, appropriately, what are these three things, and why is it that each one has its own specific nature, its own specific story that brings about its destruction. Each one of these things, the Migdash, Beitar, Turmalka, each one of these were specific structures and represented certain part of the strength of the Jewish people in Eretz Yisrael at the time. And therefore, each destruction has its own piece, its own character, and it came about through a story which was fitting and appropriate to that specific character. That's the main thrust of the first major section of this perek of the Maharal. So let's look at the stories, let's look at what he has to say. So the basic stories we review first. Kamtzu Bar Kamtza is the most familiar one of them all. Kamtzu Bar Kamtza, there was a man who was making a wedding. He had a friend Kamtza and an enemy Bar Kamtza, Goldberg and Goldberger. And the courier who was taking the invitations, he had a friend Kamtza, enemy Bar Kamtza. His friend who was bringing the invitations brought the invitation instead to Bar Kamtza. He was sent it to his friend Goldberg. It went instead to Goldberger. Goldberger showed up at the wedding and who knows what broke loose. He's going around right after the chuppah, you know, the chassan and kala were in for pictures and the host has nothing else to do. He's walking around table to table, greeting all of his guests. He comes to the table and he sees Goldberger, he sees Bar Kamtza there at the table. And he says, "What are you doing here? I didn't invite you." And so he says, "Well, I got invitations. There must be some mistake. Please leave immediately." And Bar Kamtza, you know, didn't want to be humiliated to be sent out of the hall. So he said, "Please, you know, allow me to stay. It'll be on my tab. I'll pay for my meal. It won't cost you anything. Just don't humiliate me." And he said, "I don't want you to stay even if you pay for your meal." He says, "I'll pay for half of the wedding. Half of the wedding." He says, "I don't want you to stay. Get out of here." He says, "I'll pay for the entire wedding. Entire wedding." People who make weddings don't understand this Gemara. Right? So he says, "I'll pay for the entire wedding." He didn't want it. Right? That's you know, we explain that's sinas chinam. Sinas chinam is where the hatred is so deep that you want to hurt the person even where you have nothing to gain, where it's the opposite. Sinas chinam. They gain nothing. It was hurting themselves. It was biting their nose to spite their face. So he sent him out. And Bar Kamtza, as he left the wedding in humiliation, and this was not a little tiny, quiet conversation that he whispered in his ear, he wasn't too worried about humiliating Bar Kamtza. He said, "There were all these other guests there, all these great, important people, all the rabbis, all the leaders, they were sitting there and they watched this happen and they didn't do anything about it. So evidently they're very comfortable with this kind of behavior, if they don't think that it's something to stand up and to make an objection about." So therefore he was poisoned in his attitude against the entire Jewish people, and he single-handedly went ahead to bring about the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. What did he do? He went to the Caesar, he went to the Melech, and he said, "Mordubach Yehudai, the Jews are rebelling against you. How do I know that the Jews are rebelling against me? Why do you say the Jews are rebelling against me?" He says, "You go see. Try to send a karbon to be offered in the Beis HaMikdash," which was commonplace, that the goyim would send karbonis to be offered in the Beis HaMikdash. Right, they have in the excavations of the that they find of the bayis, you know, there are inscriptions in the stone about, you know, goyim can only go this, you know, non-Jews can only go this far. They have, you know, 2,000-year-old such inscriptions. They went basi beis tefila yikare l'chol ha'amin. This house should be a house of prayer for everybody. So send it and see what happens. And what he did was he put in a subtle mum, which we'll talk about in Yirat Hashem a little bit more later in the Karban. And when it came there, they couldn't offer it. They couldn't offer the Karban. So whatever, after whatever discussion, they had to make it that it became known to him that they wouldn't offer his Karban. He took it indeed as Bar Kamtza had engineered that it should be taken, that it was a slap in his face. It was Mordubach Yudai, the Jews were rebelling against him, and that led him to call in the Roman armies to destroy the Beis HaMikdash. So that's story number one. Story number two is about Tarnagol v'Tarnagolta Chorav Tur Malka. What's the idea? To have in a higi ki havu mafki chasna v'kalta, mafki kamayu Tarnagol v'Tarnagolta. In Tur Malka, when they would make a chasana, they would have, as part of the procession, you know, sometimes you send the children and they play Hey Dum Diddle Di Dum, they would send a Tarnagol v'Tarnagolta, a rooster and a hen would walk down the aisle. Don't worry, they were wearing matching with the color scheme. So it says, and what was the idea? They would say, Peru uvur ketarnagailim. The idea was, a rooster and a hen, they're a symbol of prolific, you know, reproduction. And the idea was, it was the blessing to the chasan and kala that they should be successful in being able to be fruitful and multiply. So one day, a group of Romans came by, and they were hungry. So they took the rooster, they took the hen, and they took him for dinner. So the wedding party got so upset and they started attacking the Romans. We'll talk about what we said before. They set off a whole international incident because of these roosters and hens. Maybe they should have picked their battles. That's the Ashrei Adam Mefachei Tamid that we started with. And what happened? They came to the Caesar and they said, Mordechai Yudai. So he came and wiped them out.
What was that place?
Okay. So what was the place? What is Tur Malka? What's the significance of Tur Malka? What was it like? So the Gemara explains as follows: He also Ravin Amar Rav Yechanan. It says it describes how they had to have huge forces to destroy them. 300,000 soldiers came to Tur Malka, and they worked and massacred there 3 days and three nights. And the Gemara says the city was so big that they would have parties on one hand while there were massacres going on the other end, and they didn't even realize because it was such a huge city. It was a large, large place. And the Gemara says, these are the Shishim Ribo Ayora Shahayla Liyane HaMelech Bahar HaMelech. Tur Malka is Aramaic for Har HaMelech, the mountain of the king. And he says he had six Shishim Ribo Ayora, 600,000 cities were, in other words, 600,000 subdivisions, I guess you would call it today, within the area called Tur Malka. And whether the Gemara is B'loshan Guzma, whether the Gemara is literally there were 600,000 subdivisions, or whether it is a sort of an exaggeration, in other words, which is many times found in the language of the Agada, very carefully chosen exaggeration, not just them, you know, but nevertheless, the idea was that there were huge masses of people there. Each one of those cities had in it Kiyotze Mitzrayim. Each one of it had 600,000. So in the Gemara's simple, literal thing, it was 600,000 squared, right? Which I think would add up to billions of people that lived on this in this area. So again, you're not going to take it literally. You don't have to take it literally. But the idea was it was an extremely populous area. That's what he describes and goes on even to greater things. So that was the story over there. So
after the Beis HaMikdash?
Say contemporaneous. This was Yanai HaMelech. Yanai HaMelech was one of the kings of Bayis Sheni. And this happened again in this period of agitation with the Romans that had brought the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, that brought the destruction of Beitar. Historically, exactly where it happened in the middle, I'm not sure. I'm not sure exactly what the year is of the destruction of Tur Malka. But this is what happened, and this was the destruction which was brought upon them. Now, the Maral will point this out, but you understand already. Pur Vu Kitarnagailim. You know that in Tur Malka, which was a place that was so populous, it was so filled with people, they were very much focused, right? In China, so they would say, okay, you know, they'd bring out, I don't know, neutered animals, you know, because they want to do population control. But Tur Malka represented this huge, huge growth in the numbers of the Jewish people, like the stars of the sky, like the dust of the sea. So therefore, says the Gemara, so you understand that this was their skula. When there was a chasana, they brought out the rooster, they brought out the hen. You should be fruitful and multiply. I mean, this was the nature of this place. We'll see more about it.
Than one chicken?
Hmm? What?
Obviously, had more chickens. What's going on?
They had one. No, but this was the one. It was already dressed in the tuxedo. Says so. Ula says, "Well, I don't understand. I saw the area, and it couldn't hold the area you're describing. It couldn't even hold, you know, shisin rabvasa. It couldn't even hold the 600,000 bamboo poles. And like, well, what are you talking about? So he says, Eretz Svik Sivba. Right. This is Eretz Yisrael." You know, Eretz Yisrael, miut machzik es hamaruba. Don't ask from normal rules of spatial relationships. It doesn't work that way. Okay, we're not going to get into that right now. But that's that story. What's the next story? Saka the Rispik. Chorev Beitar. Tavunahigi, there they also had a minig around this kind of a thing, except it wasn't at a wedding. It started when a child was born. When a child was born, they were shasli arza. In Yenukta, shasli tornisa. They would plant different breeds of cedar trees. One when a boy was born, one when a girl was born. The Chavu Mintzavi, when those two would get married, so Kaitzi Luhuva Avdu Ganana, they basically cut down those trees that had by then grown, right? And they would build from it the chuppah. They would make from it the chuppah. Yuma Chalav Kachalfa Barte Dekeser It Persaka the Rispik. So what happened? One day, the daughter of the Caesar came by, and her wagon door broke, and she needed to replace it. They needed to get some wood. So they chopped down one of the trees. And the people heard, they chopped down that tree. That tree was designated for so-and-so's son's wedding. And they came and they started attacking the daughter of the Caesar. Again, oblivious to the potential consequences. So that's the story over there. Okay. Now, what was Beitar? What was Beitar? What was the city of Beitar? So it's one thing we can say, which already sort of reveals the whole thing, which is Beitar was not called Beitar. Beitar was called Krach Beitar. Krach is a term which is used for a big city. For a big city, right? A Krach, Beitar was a major, major municipality. It was a major urban community. And the Gemara goes on and describes exactly a little bit about the nature of Beitar, the population of Beitar, what happened over there. But Beitar was physically strong city. So again, let's draw the next comparison, which is, what did they plant? They planted cedar trees. Ke'erez balvonoin yiske. The cedar is the sign. The cedar is a very muscular tree. It's a very big, strong, tall, very, very strong and firm wood. Beitar, well, its strength wasn't in its numbers. Beitar, its strength was in its strength, in how firmly and strongly it was built. So their siman, when they would do it, was they're building a home, here's your cedar trees, right? The male cedar tree, so to speak, the female cedar tree, which botanists know exists, right? And they would put them together, and that would be the building of a house. That was Bayis Nemon Bi Yisrael, a strong house to be built in the city of great strength. So those are the three stories. Those are the three stories. What's important to note, and we talked about this once at length on a Tisha B'Av, was that all of these agaritas, and there are many, many other such things which occur in between, but it's very noticeable about all of these three, they all revolve around one theme. There's all one thing which happens. Everything is around a wedding. Kamtzu bar Kamtzu is a wedding. Right? Saka the Rispik, this thing was made for the wedding. Tarnagula v'tarnagula, it was all around the wedding. Right? And it was about the good party or the spoiled party. And it's poshut, it's simple. When we stand at a chuppah, what do we say? We say, Oidi Shama Ba'ari Yehuda V'chutzos Yerushalayim Kol Sasayim V'kol Simcha Kol Chasam V'kol Kala. We say, oh, you know, we're making a wedding, it will be yet be heard in the streets of Yerushalayim the sounds of Chasam V'kala. We break a glass. The Gemara says a person who brings joy to a Chasam V'kala, it's as if he's rebuilding one of the ruins of Yerushalayim. Because there's the micro and the macro. I'll make you a mikdash and I will dwell within you. So it doesn't say in it, in the mikdash, I'll dwell within you. What does that mean? So Chazal tell us. So every house is going to be a mikdash for itself. In fact, the model for the Beis Hamikdash was the house of Avram and Sarah, which had the cloud over it and the candles that were lit and everything else. The idea is that as each house, Ish v'Isha, man and woman, Shechina Shruya Beinayim, you take the Yud from the man and the Hay from the woman, as the Gemara says, and that brings the presence of Hashem into their home, into their house, so magnified in the macro that comes out as the Beis Hamikdash, that huge structure which shows the national presence of Hashem, Hashruas Hashchina, within Klal Yisrael. So it goes from the micro to the macro, and the destruction of the Beis Hamikdash was the parting of the ways between Klal Yisrael and his beloved, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, moving out of the house. So all of these Agaritas are going to focus around that single theme. It's always going to be present in the discussions of this Churban. But what are the specifics here? So listen to the Maral, who points out a structure here which is just so neat. It's gewaldig. It's so neat. It's just very, 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 very beautiful. Moshe Rabbeinu sent meraglim, sent spies to check out Eretz Yisrael. Right? Good idea, bad idea is not our discussion. But he sent out spies to check out Eretz Yisrael. What was their mission? So the beginning of Parshas Shlach, what does he say? Vayishlach ha'isem Moshe l'suras Eretz Kenan. He sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, and he said to them, go up through the south, Valisem esahor, Uriisem. So we have three verses that describe the mission. Perek Yud Gimel, Pasuk Yud Ches, Pasuk Yud Tes, Pasuk Chav. The last three psukim before Sheni, the end of the first Aliyah. Uriisem esahor et mahi. You'll see the land, check it out, what is it? Vesa'om ha'yoshev olea, hechazaku ha'raf, ha'matu imrav. See the people who are on there. Are they strong? Are they weak? Are they few? Are they many? Okay, that's one thing. It says, you'll see the land, what it is. And then it goes on to describe the people. So Rashi says, see the land, what it is, because there's lands which are conducive to growing a population and lands which aren't conducive to growing a population. There's a land which are conducive to growing strapping, you know, linebackers, and there are lands which are conducive to growing, you know, the playground weaklings. You know, so you have to go check out this land and how it expresses itself in the people that develop in the land. That's first. Second, Umar et asher hu yosheba, hatayva hi imra. And what about the land that they're living in? Is it good or bad? Okay, again, right, very nonspecific. The verse continues. Umar ha'orim asher hu yosheba heina ha'bemachanim b'mimitzarim. Are the cities that they built in, that they live in, are they b'machanim or b'mimitzarim? Are they open? Are they fortified? Check out the construction over there within the land. What is the first phrase that it says? The land, hatayva himra, says Rashi b'mayonai sutayma istayva mubriyim. It says with fountains and springs that are healthy. Now, that's different than the human construction, which is the rest of the pasuk. Okay, so we'll see how the Maral is going to differ with this pshat of Rashi. And the third verse, umoharet, and what about the land? Hashmeina hi imraza. Is it fat or is it lean? Hayesh bo etzimayin. Does it have trees that grow in it? V'ischazakte melukachte mepiharet. Be strong, bring us back some fruit samples, right? Remember, right? The tourism industry insignia, right? The cluster of grapes. Never figured that one out myself. Right? V'ischazakte melukachte mepiharet. Right? So it was the grape harvesting season. So what do you have here? What do you have here? Forget the hatoivahi imra statements, which themselves are a little bit ambiguous. But there are three things which are specifically looked at in the pasuk. One is, let's look at the population. I want you to look and define the population of Eretz Yisrael. Second, I want you to look at the cities and see how they are constructed in Eretz Yisrael. And third, I want you to see the produce and the bounty of Eretz Yisrael. See what that looks like. Those were the three things that they're looking for. So now plug it into our Gemara. The populace, so that's easy. That would be represented by Turmalka, Haramelech. There, the strength of that area was in how populous it was. They were very focused on that bracha. That's why they used the rooster and the hen, right? They would get together to symbolize the marriage, to help the land grow more, be fertile, like the egg, like the chicken that will lay eggs every other day or whatever it is. So that should be they should be also productive and prolific, and not have to pay tuition. the next one, what do you have? Let's look at the cities. Let's look at the strength of the cities. That's represented by Krach Beitar, by the cedar trees, by the construction, the city that was built with such physical, you know, dominant features, the building up of the land that way. That was the second aspect. That was a strength of Eretz Yisrael in the time of the Jewish people in its third. And that would represent that. But now we get stuck, right? Because now we get up to the third thing, which is the fruits of the land. And see what they are, whether they are many or they are few. We're not stuck. We're not stuck at all, as the Maharal explains. Because the Gemara is very, very clear. The Mishnah is clear. In the end of Maseches Saita, what does it say? It speaks about all of the things that slowly but surely disappeared from the Jewish people. With the downfall, the slow disintegration, and then the rapid deterioration of the Jewish people. So there are things that went by the wayside. Mishabotel Sanhedrin, Botel Hashir mi Beis HaMishtois. When the Sanhedrin was cancelled, so then they stopped music at Beit HaMishtois, at places where they would drink. Mishamesu Neviyam HaRishayin Botel Urim V'tumim, and so on. Mishachorav Beis HaMikdash, when the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, Batel HaShamir, the Shamir, which was this worm, whatever it was, that was able to bore through stones and was used in construction of Beis HaMikdash, they lost that. The Neifes Tzufim. Neifes Tzufim is part of the sweetness of fruits, we will see, right? Mesuki Midvash or Neifes Tzufim. Upaskul Anshei Amana, and people of integrity were also lost from the Jewish people. Rav Shimon Gamliel Leimer, Heyid Rabbi Yeshua. Rabbi Yeshua testified, V'yoyim Shecharav Beis HaMikdash Ein Yoyim She'ein by Klola. From the day that the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, there's not a day without Klola, without curse. V'lo Yorad HaTal Libracha, and the Tal, the dew, did not fall for blessing. V'nital Tam HaPeres, and the taste of fruits is gone. They don't taste like they used to. V'yoyisi Eimer Afnital Shuman HaPeres. Also the Shuman, the fat, right, that's the biblical language. Is the land fat or is it lean? In other words, to have juicy fruits, right? It's gone. It's just they don't taste anything like they used to. And the Gemara goes on and to speak about this more. And the idea is that the Birchas Hashem, the presence of Hashem, brings along with it all of these things. We read yesterday in the Parsha that the Mokom HaMikdash was represented by this Sula, Mutzav Arta V'Raisha Magia HaShamayimah, this ladder which goes from the earth to the heavens, that was the Shar HaShamayim, the gateway to heavens. Mentioned yesterday, we were talking about a little bit in Shabbos afternoon, that the Zohar says, you know, when you bench, you're supposed to V'Chalta V'Savata V'Yirachtos Hashem Aleichecha Al Ha'oretz HaTayba Asher Nasan Lach. You're supposed to thank Hashem on the land that he gave you. The Zohar asks, so is benching a mitzvah hatluya ba'aretz? You only bench in Eretz Yisrael? I mean, the whole mitzvah of benching is said in the context of Eretz Yisrael. And think about it. When you bench, what do you do? I mean, when you daven, that you daven for the Beis HaMikdash, they understand, right? You're praying for all the things that the Jewish people need, individually, collectively, as, you know, it's the synopsis of all of the possible needs. Of course we're going to daven for the national rehabilitation of the Jewish people. When you're benching, you're thanking Hashem for the food. Right? Isn't that natural? What you should be doing, you should be thanking Hashem for the food. So what do? You thank Hashem for the food. Then you're supposed to thank Hashem for Eretz Yisrael, and you're supposed to thank Hashem for the Beis HaMikdash. Why? Why? I mean, what does that have to do with the food that I'm eating here right now? Again, it makes it almost sound like you thank Hashem on the land that you're giving you. No, it doesn't mean you thank Hashem on the land, you thank Hashem any place. But you thank Hashem for the food, as well as for the land, as well as for Asher Nazlan Lach, for the Beis HaMikdash. Why do you do that? So the Zohar says, because the way you get food is through the Beis HaMikdash. The Shefa, exactly, the flow which comes from above. HaKadosh Baruch Hu sends blessing down to this earth. It all comes through the channel of the Beis HaMikdash, through the Shar HaShamayim. The same way, every Jew all over the world looks towards the Beis HaMikdash as the Tel Talpios, as the hill to which all mouths are directed. You're davening here in Baltimore, you're pointed towards the Yerushalayim, towards the Beis HaMikdash. You're davening in China, you're pointed towards Yerushalayim, Beis HaMikdash. And it's a remarkable vision. You have this mountain, all the prayers go there, and from there they go upwards to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We don't dive into the heavens, we dive into the Middash, and from the Middash it goes upward. Why? Because that's the channel, that's the gateway, that's where it's open to get to the Shamayim, to get to the heavens. So it's not a one-way street, it's a two-way street. Likewise, when HaKadosh Baruch Hu sends down bracha to this world, it's through the Beis HaMikdash. Through the Beis HaMikdash. That's why the Gemara says that a person who doesn't make brachas is Geizel HaKadosh Baruch Hu Knesset Yisrael. He's stealing from HaKadosh Baruch Hu and from Knesset Yisrael, and he's a chaver, says the Gemara in brachas in the beginning of the sixth parak, of Yeravam ben Avot. He's a partner of Yeravam ben Avot. What does that mean? So he's Geizel HaKadosh Baruch Hu, he's stealing from Hashem, he's stealing the bracha, right? Or he's stealing the fruit, different pshatim, Rashi, others. And he's stealing from the Jewish people, says Rashi. Why? Because when you give brachas to Hashem, so then that in turn blesses the foods. What does it mean? It's not that, okay, you know, kosher food, who blessed this food? You make a bracha, you attribute it that it came from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, so then Hashem says, oh, you realize it came from me. And he gives another boost, and he sends more of the same. So he's a partner of Yeravam ben Avot. Why? What did Yeravam ben Avot do? Yeravam ben Avot diverted people from the Beis HaMikdash. He said, you know, I'm trying to create my splinter kingdom. We talked about this last week, and we'll talk about it again, Emir Tashem, shortly. Right? I'm trying to create my splinter kingdom to break away from Malchus Yehuda. But hold on. The Mikdash Melech Yir Malucha, Malchus Yehuda is centered where the Beis HaMikdash is. Next Yontif, those guys are going to go be Ola Regel. They're going to be sitting in the capital city of Yehuda. I can't do that. They can't be focused on that. Then it will divert from my kingdom. So therefore, I have to create alternative temples. And he put up roadblocks. Roadblocks from Yehuda v'Shomron, right? From there to not be able to go to Yerushalayim. Why? From Shomron, not from Yehuda. From Shomron, not to be able to go to Yerushalayim. Why? Because he didn't want people to go to the Beis HaMikdash. He knew his kingdom would crumple. So do you think they faced the Beis HaMikdash when they davened? Not in his design. The shuls which he built faced Basel, faced from you know Dun to Beersheba, faced the two places where he put his golden calves. He was diverting them away from the Beis HaMikdash. So what did that do? That meant that the Shar HaShamayim, the gateway to heaven, was not being used anymore as the direction of the Jewish people. So they lost their pay raise. So all bracha comes from above through the Beis HaMikdash. That's what the Shulchan really represented in the Beis HaMikdash. That's why you had these showbreads that stayed fresh constantly, because since they were sitting there in the Mokom HaMikdash, the place from which Hashem's Shefa flowed to the Jewish people, so they never died. They was a continuous live feed to that Shulchan to keep them fresh, 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 as if they were alive, because that was the source of sustenance for all of the Jewish people. So therefore, this third aspect is to see if it's happening. See if the presence of Hashem is in the Jewish people and bringing with it its bracha. And that was the Mikdash. That's what the Mikdash represents. Parenthetically, that's why the Gemara in Sanhedrin, when it looks for the signs and it speaks about the Kates, you know, when's the end of days? So the Gemara says, it quotes the Pasuk, Ve'ata, right, Anafechem Titnu Peri, right? It says, your branches will give fruits and your mountains will sprout forth and will blossom. Ein Lecha Kates Megula Mizu. There is no greater revelation of the end of days than when Eretz Yisrael is bountiful with its crops. That's a sign that Mashiach is imminent. Ein lecha keitz megula mizu. There's no more clear manifestation. Umoha oretz hashmeinah imraza hayesh ba'etzimayin. That's the third aspect which they look at. Tell me, is the land fat? Is it lush? Is it producing fruits? And boy, what did the Meraglim come back with? It was supersized. Right, what Chernobyl fruits? You know, you would say this was the thing. Amen. So that's the half-level filler. That really, I'm not going to explain right now because I don't really understand very very well always why is it that even in their time it was so manifest the Hashras Hashchina there, but. Seems to at least be, you know, anticipating. Just like by us, the Kates Megulah, when it's on the threshold, so it was on the threshold of Kal Yisrael coming there, at least. But there may be some other angles to it. Okay. So he says this, and here I just want to point out, therefore, his distinction, his difference in Pshat from Rashi on the second one. So that second verse, according to the Maharal, is dedicated to constructs, structures, their buildings. And the question is, Rashi says it's referring to fountains and springs, you know? That seems to belong more in the third pasuk. So indeed, he learns when it says, Hatoiva hi imra, Perusha im toiva hi biyishuv haaretz beganesu pardesim. Has it been really settled? Have people planted gardens and orchards in it? In other words, human intervention. Not whether those gardens and orchards are producing wonderfully, but whether they've been built up, whether the infrastructure is in place. That's the way the Maharal reads the Pasuk. So therefore you have these three aspects. You have the Migdash, which represents Hashras Hashchina, which brings the divine blessing, which you throw that the pipeline is clear and bringing out all of these remarkable things. You have Tur Malka, which represents the tremendous population growth, where Klal Yisrael would, Be'ezrat Hashem, be able to achieve being innumerable like the stars of the sky, another aspect. And then you have the Binyan, the structure, the building up of Eretz Yisrael. You know, the Ramban says that the mitzvah of Yishuv Eretz Yisrael is not just to go to live in Eretz Yisrael, but the mitzvah of Yishuv Eretz Yisrael is to not allow the land to remain in any which way barren, undeveloped. If a person wants to move to Eretz Yisrael, they would be doing, according to the Ramban, an additional, they're doing a great mitzvah if they go and they buy a 12-year-old apartment in Har Nof, right? And they go and they move into it, they're doing a mitzvah of Yishuv Eretz Yisrael. On the other hand, if they go and they build, right? They go and they build in a new suburb outside Yerushalayim and they found a new thing over there, then they're going to be doing even further, because then they're also developing the land and not. I don't mean developing in terms of, okay, we're going to have a fight with the environmentalists over here, right? Developing would mean planting an orchard, planting a forest, right? Just not allowing it to be neglected. It shouldn't be left shemama. The land is not supposed to be left barren. It's not supposed to be left that. V'shamemu alei veichem. Right, your enemies, when they occupy the land, it will be barren. It will be empty. When Klal Yisrael's there, it's supposed to be, you know, productive. So that's the third thing. That's the second thing. That's what the Krach Beitar shows. Building construction. I want to be maisif something to the Maharal, which I think is very, 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 very possible to say, that really this is fitting in to the bracha of Avram Avinu. When Avram Avinu was told originally to go to Eretz Yisrael, the Maharal is showing Eretz Yisrael in its strength before the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash had these three aspects. And he's pointing out, look at the Meraglim, where Moshe Rabbeinu was going to check out Eretz Yisrael. Well, the first trip to Eretz Yisrael that we have described was Avram Avinu Lech Lecha. Look what Hashem promises Avram Avinu when he says, Lech Lecha, go to Eretz Yisrael. Ve'escha l'goy gadol. I'll make you into a large nation. A large nation. What's that? That's Bebanim. That's going to be children, says Rashi. Right, when you travel, usually, so it cuts down on three things. You can't build a family like that when you're traveling. Right, you lose money usually when you're traveling, and you don't become so right. You don't have a chance to establish your fame. It's ma'etes es Hashem. You might think, you know, if you have a road show, you would become very, very famous. So what does this mean? So listen closely. Right, so I'll make you into a great nation, so I'll be very prolific. That was one bracha for Avram Avinu in Eretz Yisrael. Vavorechecha. What was Vavorechecha? So Rashi says, Vavorechecha was b'mamayin. I will bless you with money, with success. Right? Bracha, which is going to be coming from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, right? That's Shefa. Right? Whatever it is, whatever the tool is, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to make you remarkably successful, right? That's what we talk about here with the Migdash. That's where bracha comes down to the world. You know, money is only a tool, right, for all of these other things. And then Vagadlo Shemecha. The third one is Vagadlo Shemecha. I will make your name great. I will make you famous. So Rashi says when you travel, so then it's Memayres Hashem. You generally don't get famous. Why? Why is that counterintuitive to what we say? Because what really is Vagadlo Shemecha? What makes a person's name great? Remember the end of the previous parsha, Parshas Noach. There was Nimrod. He wanted to do. He said, "We're going to build for ourselves a tower." Roshei b'shamayim, v'nasa lanu shame penofutz al pnei kol haaretz. We'll make for ourselves a name, lest we be scattered over the face of the earth. If you want to create a hub, a city, you go and you build your skyscrapers, your downtown, and then everything is going to revolve around it. Or in the Jewish version, right, you build your shul, the tallest building, significant building, and then everything is supposed to cluster around it. Name is really going to be when you have Vinosati Lohem Bevesi Uvachemaisa Yod Vashem type mi banamu mi banais. Right? Build in my houses, build in my walls. When you build up fine, significant structures, so then, you know, that establishes you. That's the city and so and so. Vayikra Shem Uyirka Shem Anoich Anoich. Right? They named the child with the city. It was to establish some kind of sense of permanence and permanent impact, permanent reputation. Vagadla Shemecha, the fame doesn't come from traveling. The fame comes from establishing a significant physical outpost. So those were the three brachas which Hashem gave to Avram. That he would have many children, Har HaMelech. That he would have huge, huge structures, right? Of Agadla Shemecha, that was Beitar, and that he would have bracha. Bracha that would come to him from above, which is the Migdash, which is the Shefa, which is Eretz Yisrael, as Migdash Melech Ir Melucha, which is supposed to be the Makor, the Shar HaShemayim, from which bracha comes down to us from above. So those are the three components. Each component was celebrated by its own city. And it was, therefore, through the Tarnagol v'Tarnagolta that the, you know, through the confiscation of the Tarnagol v'Tarnagolta that prolific, that blessing of prolific reproduction and being many started to come apart, and the beginning of the massacre there at Har HaMelech. It was because of the cedar being confiscated that the strength in structure of the Jewish people came apart. And then there was Kamtzu Bar Kamtzu. Okay, now the truth is he's going to come back to talk more, Mi'ert Hashem, about the Tarnagol and Tarnagolten Kfar Beitar. But here, he moves in to deal a little bit more with, with Kamtza, Ubar Kamtza.
He seemed to be sequential. When he came into Eretz Yisrael, it was the people, then as they became successful in the Harabite, the Beis HaMikdash was the last thing they did. And then when we were destroyed, it seemed to be the opposite. The Beis HaMikdash was first. I don't know where the...
LIFO.
Yeah.
Last in, first
right.
Out. Yeah. Yeah.
Any significance?
I think so. I mean, it's this is really, to some degree, the mitzvah. I mean, we could talk about it more. When Klal Yisrael comes into Eretz Yisrael, so the first mitzvah is to be L'hamid L'melech, to appoint for themselves a king. Right?
Sinat Chinam destroy everything?
Hmm? Okay, so let's look at it. The Sinas Chinam is the story of Kamtza Bar Kamtza, which is going to particularly. I'm going to leave the aside. Your point is important, and worthy of explanation. I want to continue here just a little bit more directly. So each one is destroyed according to its way. So Sinas Chinam destroyed the Beis HaMikdash. So here he refers back and just expounds a little bit more on the idea that we saw last time, which was where he explained that whereas, you know, the second Beis HaMikdash was also the Shar HaShemayim, was also the Hashras HaShechina. But we know, as we learned last week, the Gemara from the end of the first Perek of Yuma, that in the second Beis HaMikdash was missing the five elements of the most open Hashras HaShechina that were there in the first Beis HaMikdash. That's why the Maral explained that the three Averos that destroy the first Beis HaMikdash are Averos that are associated with Tumah, which is basically inhospitability to Kedusha, to the presence of Hashem. Because the first Beis HaMikdash was the open presence of Hashem. So a frontal assault on that, on these three levels, which we talked about, of Gilui Arayos, Shfichus Dam, Averos, each one of which is Tumah, makes it an inhospitable environment for Hashem. Second Beis HaMikdash never had that visible Hashras HaShechina. What was the strength of the second Beis HaMikdash? It was in the fact that, like any Mikdash, it bound the people together. It was the rallying point. Aaron HaKayin, like we learned last week, Rav Shalom, the Kayin Gadol, he argued with Kairach. Kairach argued with him. Kairach put forward 250 Kayanim Gedalim, because, come on, we'll all do it. But the point was, no Machlaikas here in the Jewish people. Against Kairach, Aaron is the man of peace. Kairach is the man of Machlaikas. Aaron is the Kayin Gadol, the single Kohen Gadol, functioning in the single Beis HaMikdash, using the single method of service that all of the Jewish people have to be rallied around. And that's what the role of the Beis HaMikdash. And as the Maral says, in the second Beis HaMikdash, in a certain sense, it did even better than in the first. Because in the first Beis HaMikdash, while David HaMelech only built it when he first achieved that consensus, but then what happened? The consensus was lost. The Jewish people were split. Right? Yeravam split off the people, and still the Mikdash continued because it was the presence of Hashem. But the second Beis HaMikdash did not represent, have two different Jewish commonwealths. Right? There was just the Jewish people, right? The Avdim Beretz Ashur, whatever happened to the 10 tribes, they were lost, they were gone. They did not stand as two separate kingdoms. So all of that which represented the kingdom of Klal Yisrael and Eretz Yisrael was all rallied around the Beis HaMikdash. And therefore, that's what he explained last time, therefore what undermines that is Sinas Chinam. Sinas Chinam, which is the rot that attacks the unity of the Jewish people, that which separates the Jewish people, that's what undermined the second Beis HaMikdash, because the uniqueness of the second Beis HaMikdash was in holding it together. Says the Maharal, so look, Kamtza Ubar Kamtza, right? I'm going to start from the beginning. What's the name Kamtza? Kamtza is a like a grasshopper. Right? A kaimetz is a fistful, where you grab a fistful and you take it away. To be kaimetz, right, is to sort of, you know, to pull, to separate, to bring to yourself. And you know, a kamtzen, you know, is a hoarder, right, a miser. You know, and so he says that's the term, that's why he's called Kamtza. That he takes his part, you know, just like, you know, Kairach, Ha'ikach Kairach, he's a Bal Machloikas. A Kairach comes from the term to split, right? He makes a Korcha, a split. So Kamtza is also going to be carrying the same name. Atas Ha'oretz B'Shevesh Ne'asav Likmotzin. Right? When Yosef had the 7 years of plenty, he made it into Kmotzin. What would it mean? What did it mean, Kmotzin? Kmatzin were subdivisions. You know, each area, they had their crops, they would take them to the local regional storehouse where all of it would be done. It's division. So even the names of these people that figure in the story are that way. And he goes on to say it's a form of arbet, it's a form of locust, right? Grasshoppers, locust, you know, similar family. What is the name arbe? Arbe is many, right? Instead of being unified, they are many. That's why Chazal say that, not Chazal, the Pasuk Mishlei says, Melech ein la arbe. There's no king amongst the locusts. Why? Because they're riboy. The job of the king is to bring everybody together. That's why David HaMelech was the king. He brought everybody together. He built the Beis HaMikdash. Now, all of these themes, I mean, we could, you know, we could keep going on any one of his asides, but that's the, you know, that's the basic idea here. And then, of course, he says his famous little Vort, that I think is one of the more famous Verter of the Maral on this Gemara. So he says, but I have a question. Why does the Gemara say that the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed because of Kamtza Ubar Kamtza? It was destroyed because of Bar Kamtza. What was Goldberg's fault? Goldberg never showed up to the wedding, right? He didn't do anything over here. Why do we say Kamtza Ubar Kamtza? And especially the question is intensified now, because now you're explaining that the name in itself implies this evil of Sinas Chinam and everything else. Why Kamtza Ubar Kamtza? So says the Maral, that every person who has enemies has to also have friends. And the friend of the person who has enemies is part of the battle too. Even if Kamtza never said a word to Bar Kamtza, but he becomes an ally. He becomes an ally to this divisive, you know, negative person. And therefore Kamtza, who didn't get the invitation, who never showed up to the wedding, who was maybe one of the few people who wasn't involved in the humiliation of Bar Kamtza. But you know, the host of this wedding, the nameless host of this wedding, he was a buddy with Kamtza. And therefore Kamtza was, so to speak, reinforcing. Very, very profound. You know, it's a level beyond what we're speaking, what the Gemara itself speaks about, which is the people who were sitting at the wedding and didn't stand up for Bar Kamtza. You know, at the moment of the humiliation. Here, you're just, you know, you're there as a support, as an ally, as a solace, source of solace for this one. It's a problem. Becomes part of the problem.
Why didn't Kamtza worry about why he wasn't invited to the wedding? And it seemed to have been a very big thing. Wouldn't he have, I mean, it sounds stupid, but...
You know how many hints he dropped?
Forget me, what's going on? Everybody, I mean,
He might have.
Probably figured he wasn't invited and he'll get angry.
Maybe they got organized. I was invited, you weren't invited.
It's amazing that Baal Simcha is never named.
Yeah. So this is what he sets up here, you know, in these things. And
was Bar Kamsa wrong at all?
Huh?
Was there any fault in Bar Kamsa?
Bar Kamsa, for sure.
No. At the wedding.
Oh, at the wedding himself?
Yeah.
At the wedding himself, he behaved properly. It would seem.
He didn't make a tumult. He just tried to.
He was trying to silence the tumult. Trying to, you know, to negotiate.
He could have just left. Yeah, but he didn't want to be embarrassed. What's wrong with that?
He was being thrown out. Okay, look, there's no problem finding fault with Bar Kamsa, so maybe we can revisit and see, is there something that he did at the wedding which was not so appropriate? But it seems that his problem started afterwards when what happened to him sunk in, and he did it. So I just want to conclude with one last thing here, which he speaks about, which he says is Dvorim Gedolim Ve'elu Shloisha Mekaymas. Big things about these three places, and this is very Maharalian as a close. He says like this: Yerushalayim is known as, you know, the Lev Ha'aretz, as the center of the world, the Tabor, the central point, right? The Evan Shasiyah. It's the midpoint. It's the heart of the whole thing. So you have the center, and then you have the right, and you have the left. And what he posits is that these two cities, Beitar, corresponds to the Yemin, to the right, and Tur Malka, Har HaMelech, corresponds to the left. And he explains as follows: Beitar is a Krach Chazak V'Takif. Beitar is known as this strong, muscular city. The Erez, and the right hand, is the hand of great, great strength. Right? Always, right, the right hand is associated with strength. And so, they would plant trees, you know, for the sake of the chuppah, for the sake of the chuppah, because a tree, right, is a filu kol, a strong tree, right, the Mishnah in Pirkei Avos, all the winds in the world can come and it won't blow it out. It's the idea of firmly rooted, of great strength. Tur Malka, Har HaMelech, he says, is the left. Why? Because the left implies ribui. The left implies multiplication. Right? Tur Malka was this prolific growth, puravu, this multiplication. The left is ribui. How do we have that? So here he says a couple of things. He says, first of all, the right hand is the first, the left hand is the second. So that's already ribui. That's already one level of ribui. Haraitza lahachim, Chazal say, haraitza lahachim, a person who wants to become wise should tilt themselves a little bit when they dive into the south. A person, who wants to be wealthy, should tilt themselves, orient themselves a little bit to the north. What's the reason? Because Shulchan Menorah Bedarim and Shulchan Betzafayim, right? The Menorah was on the south side, and the Shulchan was on the north side of the Mikdash. And south and north are corresponding, respectively, to right and left, right? That you find consistently in the Torah. The reason is because Mizrach is considered to be where you're facing, and therefore your right, when you're facing east, to your right is the south, to your left is the north. So we say, all kinds of drushas, right, the menorah represents wisdom, and that's on the right side. And the bismaila, on the left side, is where the shulchan is, which is the shulchan, the table with the showbread, represents wealth. Wealth is more and more and more and more and more, ribui. That's the idea that the Maral is expressing. Whereas wisdom, by its nature, is supposed to be unified. You know, this is very much relevant to the Yontif Haba Aleinu L'Tayva Chanukah, right? By the Menorah has seven branches, right? So in the Siv Rabbeinu Bachya, they talk about this, that there are all these different branches of wisdom, and they all somehow unify. They all dovetail in the middle of the Menorah, in the Chochmas HaTorah. The whole idea there is to somehow bring together. So the right side, representing by the menorah, is this unity of purpose and strength, right, which is Tur Malka. And on the other hand, you have, which is Beitar. And on the left side, which is Oysher, wealth, and Ribui, so that's going to be represented by Tur Malka, by Har HaMelech. And that's the beginning of it. So this is the Maral, how he explains. So again, just to synopsize and to conclude, so he has begun us in our more particular discussion of the destruction, the Agadas about the destruction of the second Beis HaMikdash, where the primary theme, of course, is Sinas Chinam. However, the Gemara presents it as happening in three pieces. So he says the Sinas Chinam part, Kamtzo Bar Kamtzo, first and foremost, is there the Beis HaMikdash, which is the unity of the Jewish people. And the Beis HaMikdash represents that facet of Eretz Yisrael, which is the facet we've identified with Beheye Barocha, with the Peiros, with the idea of the flow of blessing that comes from above, that comes from above in order to be able to fill ourselves with blessing min HaShemayim. That's one aspect, a very, very primary aspect of the destruction. But there is also Tur Malka, which was Eschol HaGoy Goda, which was, look at the people, Ha'am HaYoshev Olea, look at the people and the growth of Klal Yisrael. Mika Amcha Yisrael Ve'echad Baretz. You also need Klal Yisrael to grow, not just the Migdash. And Tur Malka represented that strength of Klal Yisrael. And that also came apart. It came apart in that context of the Tarnagol, the Tarnagolta, the hen and the rooster. And then there was Beitar, which represents generally what Klal Yisrael was able to build, not the blessings which come, so to speak, organically min HaShemayim, but the things that we construct, the things that we create. Krach Beitar, the strong thing of Bracha, making a name for ourselves, right? V'agadlo Shemecha, which you do by being rooted in one place and building it up and making it very, very big and very, very strong, like the cedars that were so much the symbol of building in Krach Beitar. And so the Gemara describes that all of these three things came apart with the destruction of the second Beis HaMikdash.
This is the very beginning of the Parakeh of Netzach.
Yeah, this is the first section of that.
Where would you see you went up through?
I went up through in this edition is Umeata Maschil Saber Bechurban Yerushalayim Sheyasi Berishayna Bar Kamsa, where he's going to start talking about the Kohanim. Nice to meet you. Close up. I'm trying to find you. I don't use this edition too much.
I'm just looking at that pass.
Sorry? Okay. Good. Wonderful. So you do it in advance.
Yeah.